Yesterday we had a real blast going sledding. We're down at, it's called Valley View Bible Camp. It used to be the old Carberry Bible Camp that was out on Highway Number 1. And so, I got pushed down the hill. And some of you are limping, I noticed. I thought Killian should join us since he's got the crutches. It would have been a laugh having him going downhill like that, eh? Ah! But it was great. The kids had a great time. And even though feeling a few muscles I didn't feel before yesterday, I feel pretty good. Yeah. I thought partway through the day, I said, you know something, if I went up that hill 10 times every day, I think I'd be looking a little different. I wouldn't be battling the battle of the bulge. So, yeah. Psalm 27, verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Dwight Tightrobe was just sharing with me a little bit that he wanted to share a few thoughts, but just didn't feel he had the strength to do that. But I also want to take you to Psalm 62, where the thoughts that were on his mind this morning was the fact that the Lord is our salvation. Psalm 62 says that my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. Again, Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for the reminder that you are our salvation, that without you, we are nothing. What hope is there except in you? Lord, you know the times in which we live in. And so we pray that as your church, we would be messengers, ambassadors of your truth, to proclaim the fact, Lord, that you are our salvation. And so we pray for our respective families, people we work with, people with whom we rub shoulders with day by day, people who don't yet know you and need to understand your marvelous grace. Pray that we might be reminded of these verses today. Lord, as we look into your word now and look at different aspects of it, and pray that you'll teach us how to live, how to love one another, how to love, even as we read in your word, to love our enemies. Commit this time to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing this series, Living in an Eroding Culture, What Are We to Do? Of course, in recent weeks, we have been, the news has been highlighting the fact that the Canadian borders are being crossed by a variety of people. Yes, people from Somalia, people from different parts of the world, but Somalia has been really highlighted. Of course, these people who are crossing our borders are fearful. They're fearful of being sent back to their respective countries. Some, of course, are refugees. Some pose concerns for our neighbors to the south, the United States. Of course, some within various governments and forms of government are suspicious of their unauthorized entry due to the fact that they don't have proper documentation. And then again, we as Christians, what do we think? We wrestle with the uncertainty of our times. Are we actually witnessing the dawn of persecution in the Western Hemisphere? Just yesterday, the President of the United States says nobody should travel to France. It's a dangerous place. And of course, this brought a response. It went like this. The United States President shouldn't be saying that, especially to an ally. And as I was listening to that, and I was thinking of many Christians listening to this, you know, who really is our ally? The Lord is my salvation. Yeah. So I sent you a link to an article. I don't know if you went to it. It was in Christianity Today in this past January. And the article was entitled, "Worst Year Yet," quote unquote, "The Top 50 Countries Where It's Hardest to be Christian." Approximately 215 million Christians experience high and very high or extreme persecution. North Korea remains the most dangerous place to be a Christian. It has been that way for the last 14 years. Islamic extremism remains the global dominant driver of persecution, responsible for initiating oppression and conflict in 35 out of 50 countries on the 2017 list. The total number of persecution incidents in the top 50 most dangerous countries increased, revealing the persecution of Christians worldwide at a rising trend, as a rising trend. The most violent is Pakistan. So, well, we don't live in Pakistan. Why are you mentioning that? Because there are Christians in Pakistan. There are men and women who serve the Lord in these, we call it the 1040 window, where we have the largest concentration of people, in which also there is the least amount of Christian involvement. These are oftentimes closed countries. Pakistan, which rose to number 4 on the list for a level of violence, exceeding even northern Nigeria. The killing of Christians in Nigeria saw an increase of more than 62%. The killings of Christians were more geographically dispersed than in most time periods studied. Hitting close to home, 23 Christians, leaders in Mexico and 4 in Colombia, were killed specifically for their faith. This was reported by Open Doors Ministry. The worst increase is in Mali, West Africa, which moved up the most places on the list from number 44 to number 32. Asia is a new center of concern, with persecution rising sharply in Bangladesh, where we've had friends serve as missionaries, Laos, Bhutan, Sri Lanka, joining the list for the first time. Open Doors noted that India rose to its highest rank ever, number 15, amid the continuing rise of Hindu nationalism. Of course, we have Bud Peterson, who serves in India, Charlie Bing, David Nelson. These are people that I know personally who serve the Lord. We also have, I'll doggone it, what's his name? Out of Omaha, not Omaha, but out of Janssen. They're on our prayer list, our prayer calendar that we pray for. I guess you can't read my mind and I can't read yours. That's good. Okay. You'll come to mind at some point. Don and Nancy Rempel, serving there in India, who actually adopted two Pakistani boys, raised them, gave them Christian educations, and actually both those boys now are in the U.S. An average of 40 incidents, this is in India, are reported per month, including pastors beaten, churches burned, and Christians harassed. It was only a couple years ago that Bud Peterson had sent us a letter explaining that and just the need and the request for us to pray. Over 64 million Christians in India, approximately 39 million, experienced direct persecution. In Central Asia, persecution spread due to both Islamic extremism and government attempts to restrict it. In many countries, governmental raids of suspected Christian households increased. Certain Christian books have been banned, stated Open Doors, and membership requirement to remain a legal church have doubled, resulting in many churches to be deemed illegal overnight. Hostile world in which we live in. As we've been working our way through a book by Paul Nyquist, a friend of mine, entitled Living Your Faith in an Increasing Hostile World, Increasingly Hostile Culture, said that there are basically different principles that we need to consider when we face persecution. Principle number one, persecution of believers is normal. And we need to appreciate that right now. You say, well, that's not happening in my life. No, that may not be happening to us right now, but there is growing pressure to marginalize Christianity in this country and in the U.S. Secondly, persecution means you're blessed. Oh, really? Well, a lot of those Christians who are living in these rather isolated areas, and some of them doing ministry not directly but under different names. Know people who are in China who are serving the Lord who are not openly proclaiming the gospel but indirectly. We have, of course, the friends that are serving in North Korea. And so these people, of course, need the Lord, and they understand that they are blessed. And that's why they're there. They know that by serving there, that they know that they are doing the Lord's work. But we tend to think here in the Western Hemisphere that somehow persecution means that we're cursed. Well, the Lord Jesus made it clear that we're actually blessed when we're being persecuted. Believers can expect to be exposed, not protected. That was our last message out of Daniel chapter 6, where Daniel, fully aware that he was being set up, went to his room and prayed, as he customarily did. And, of course, he was thrown into a lion's den, and God supernaturally delivered him. Believers around the world are still being supernaturally delivered. We don't necessarily hear of all the cases, but there's certainly many of them that have been reported. And then the last counterintuitive principle that we want to look at this morning is that God calls us to respond to our persecution or our persecutors with compassion and not anger. And so the song that was sung by the worship team was very appropriate. All of us need compassion, not just those of us here in this room, but every human being on the planet. So in Acts chapter 7, we have the life of Stephen as an illustration. In Acts chapter 7, while Peter was being stoned by his persecutors, claiming that he was a blasphemer, he looked up to heaven and he said, Lord, do not hold this against them, their sin against them, but rather to forgive them. Sounds like familiar words, doesn't it? The words of the Lord Jesus that we read about in the Gospels as the Lord Jesus hung on the cross and those who were crucifying him, some of them were just simply doing their jobs. Of course, there were others who were intent on getting rid of the Lord Jesus, never wanting him to resurrect, obviously, never believing that he would. But he has risen. And we are living in the light of that truth. And by faith, we rest in the goodness and the grace of God. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, where we have the ethical requirements of what it means to be a believer. How are you and I to exemplify that we are actually children of God, that we are followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, we'll just read these verses. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now again, we read that, and we're familiar with these verses. We've probably all either have heard them, read them, have them taught to us, or we have taught them to others. But to be honest, very few of us have ever experienced having to walk an extra mile with a Roman soldier, who were clearly the enemies of the state. You and I don't understand what it actually means to be openly persecuted. And so how do we identify with this passage? Well, the disciples understood the words. No, we don't live in communist China. We don't live in any of these where these extreme Muslims are. We're not facing the persecution of India and Pakistan. And so probably it's difficult for us to pray for those people that we know, friends of ours. What is it like to be in North Korea? Verse 43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. There isn't any scripture that supports that idea. This was quoted out of the Midrash, which was an oral interpretation. But he says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So you and I are to love our enemies. Can you think of a time when you were actually challenged to do that? I've had that challenge a few times in my life. It's one of the most uncomfortable things there is. Have you prayed for people who are trying to undermine you and trying to destroy you? Trying to get you fired from your job? People who speak evil of you all the time and who could physically would want to hurt you? I've been in those places. Maybe some of you have. You know as well as I do that loving your enemies is not an easy thing to do. Stephen Olford, in his book, The Grace of Giving, tells of a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution. His name was Peter Miller, and he lived in Ephrathah, Pennsylvania, and he enjoyed the friendship of the present George Washington. But there was another man in Ephrathah, and his name was Michael Whitman. He was an evil-minded sort who did all that he could to oppose and humiliate this Peter Miller, the pastor of the local church. Anyway, one day Michael Whitman was arrested. Hurrah! Enemies arrested. Arrested for treason and was sentenced to die. Well, The pastor, Peter Miller, traveled some 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of this traitor. "No, Peter," General Washington had said, "I cannot grant you the life of your friend." "My friend? He's not my friend. He's the bitterest enemy I've ever had." "What? You've walked 70 miles to ask for the life of an enemy?" That puts the matter in a different light. "I'll grant your pardon." Michael Whitman was set free. Peter Miller took Michael Whitman back to Ephrathah, no longer an enemy, but a friend. We read stories like that and we say, could that possibly be true? It was true. It was a historical fact. It happened. "Peter, you will deny me three times." "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Not only are we to love our enemies, but we're to pray for them. Well, how do I pray for my enemies? "Lord, would you take them off the earth as soon as possible?" And all of us said, "Amen." No. Don't teach your kids how to pray like that. My kids probably didn't realize some of the things that I was going through as we were raising them. I had faced some fairly significant challenges in my workplace. I had a few enemies. One guy's name was Keith. Another guy's name was Mike. Another guy's name was Jerry. They were all at different places that I had worked. What was God trying to do? Not trying, what was God doing? And I began to realize, and it started at age 22. And then it followed me. Age 28. And then it followed me. Age 33. And then my wife says, "It's followed me all your life. I'm married to you." What were you thinking? And when I see you start chuckling out loud like that, I'm concerned. And of course I'm the problem. Thank you, dear. I didn't say I was innocent. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. It's counterintuitive for us to actually love enemies and pray for those who persecute us. It's not something that just naturally comes to mind. "Oh boy, did that ever hurt? I think I'll just pray for this guy and give him a great big hug." No, we shrink from that. We want to do the eye for eye and the tooth for tooth. That's what we want to do. What about the words of the Apostle Paul? Let's turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 12. I'm giving you three passages of Scripture this morning that are meant to help you. Meant to help you to know how to deal with those very difficult circumstances in your life. And if in the event that we should find ourselves, even in this community, and as the laws continue to change, where we may no longer be able to worship in this way, that we would be very, very careful not to speak vindictively of others, but that we would choose to love, because love is a choice. Praying for our enemies are choices that are difficult. "Yeah, but you don't know what I've gone through." No, I probably don't. It wouldn't mean that I wouldn't be sympathetic. "If you'd have seen the home I was raised in." Yeah, that's right. There's pain all throughout this room. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. Because you're the only one that can heal. Heal the pain in our lives, the hurt, the disappointment is the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, and I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When's the last time you read these statements in the front page of any newspaper or any blog or on Twitter and Facebook and so on? No, we read it in God's holy word. As Paul was writing a letter to very specific people that he was thinking of, praying for. Bless those who persecute you. Actively seek their good. That was the whole point of Luke chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. Of course, the Jewish people thinking, Good Samaritan? Can't be. There are no good Samaritans. The only good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan. That's how I feel about cats at times. Sorry, that didn't happen. Sorry. Good cat's a dead cat. Not heard that one? Oh, okay. I love cats, actually. Now you don't know what to believe. Renee will tell you I love cats. As long as they stay at your place. We don't know how to respond oftentimes to our enemies. We read these words, but we must confess that when the pressure's on and there's disappointment in life, sometimes all we do is we seek to live our lives in such a way that we'll never be persecuted by anyone. So that means we don't tell people about our faith. We don't correct any evil in the lives of believers. We don't confront sin. Do you have any enemies? No, of course not. I'm liked by everybody. Well, I'm sorry, even that's not possible. What about the words of Peter? We read some of them today. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Peter, of course, writing to Jewish believers. Paul was writing probably to a mixture of Gentiles and Jews. Lord Jesus was speaking in rather a, although it was to thousands in the background, he was really giving intentional discipleship to the 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Some translations have the word be compassionate. Love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Sorry, there it is there. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Again, this is pretty tough, pretty difficult to do. Be compassionate, be humble. And as Frank had read 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19, we recognize that what Peter is saying to these Jewish believers is that you're going to face persecution. You're going to face trials. People aren't always going to agree with you. People are going to actually turn on you. Again, we're here, we're friends, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and so we can hardly imagine, with all the freedom that we have in this country, that that could possibly ever happen. But it's happening in these countries that we've already mentioned. And if it's happening there, it's more than likely going to happen here. In fact, if you're not watching carefully, you and I should be discovering the fact that we're becoming a very small minority. In fact, evangelical Christians represent less than 6% of the population in this country. We're becoming a very marginal group. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, just a couple pages over. And then I'll bring you back to 1 Peter, so you'll need to keep your fingers there. Second Peter chapter 3, we'll start at verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Those of you who are in the Adult Bible Fellowship, it's a verse that we made reference to, and how people like to use the word thousand, like as if it's simply symbolic. Well, in this context, we recognize it's a figure of speech as it relates to God's understanding of time and what he can accomplish. But it says here, and the point is in verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Lord wants all to come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 for a moment. Verses 14 and 15. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So the Lord wants you to be strong. The Lord wants you to be ready. The Lord wants you to be faithful. Verses 16 and 17. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That's right. Regardless of the news, the Christian articles about Christians being persecuted in different parts of the world, regardless of what you might fear today, the Bible gives you, as we've looked at three passages here this morning, the Bible gives you clear admonitions as to how you're to live. You're not to live in fear. You're to respond with grace to the persecution that you might face. The Bible gives clear admonitions as to how you and I are to respond to the trials of life. Not just open persecution, but the struggles in family, the struggles in the workplace, the struggles that you have with personalities and brothers and sisters in Christ and so on. Loving our enemies, being compassionate, blessing those who have persecuted us. These are all counterintuitive. They're not natural. They're not the way the curse was designed. The curse was designed so that it would be eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You hit me, I hit you. But the reversal of the curse, the work of grace in your life and mine, is to be evidence in not responding that way. It is evidence of the new life, the eternal life, for which Christ died and set you free from the natural consequences of the curse, so that you would respond differently. You would respond the way Jesus did. and the way Stephen did, and the way Peter did, and the way Paul did, and the way all the martyred saints have done through the years. And for those who are living in these persecuted countries today are living graceful lives in response to the trials that they are facing. Counterintuitive, countercultural. Why? Why would I do that? So that my family would come to know the Lord. Well, your family knows the Lord. No, a lot of my siblings don't know the Lord. A lot of my extended family doesn't know the Lord. I'm praying that every time they rub shoulders with Christians, that those Christians are responding appropriately to their probably very unchristian way. I have family would have no problem telling you where to get off. Or me. How I respond to that is very important. Do you think I ought to give them a piece of my mind I can ill afford to lose? No. I need to respond by praying for them and loving them. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, but you don't live in Winkler. Like, I mean, Winkler, we're all Christians. No, I read in the paper the other day that we know of at least 700 that aren't. Didn't you read that the other day? Came out of a statistic? Yeah. Paul Nyquist, in quoting Glenn Penner, says this, "The most powerful apologetic is faithful lives of God's people demonstrating love, faith, and hope in the midst of a hostile world." I said something similar to that. The greatest power of the gospel is seen in the power of a transformed life. When you and I live the way we should, people are drawn to that. Okay, I want you to stand up. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. I know you're hungry. You might fall over and faint. Okay. So there are some different people here who don't know some of you, and some of you don't know some of you. So why don't you go over and shake someone's hand right now? You can walk from way over there, Valentine, and walk over. You can, from over here, you can walk way over there and say hi to them. Okay, you can't go away yet. We're not leaving yet. Now, I just want you to realize that when we get to glory, there's going to be a lot of people that we're going to meet for the first time, and I'm telling you right now, we're not going to be shy. That's going to be gone. Shy is oftentimes a form of being diplomatic and being fearful. In family, and that's what we are, we always need to be open-handed, open-hearted. We know that everybody here in the room is a broken person. We're all in process, being shaped and conformed to the image of the Son. I don't want you to live in fear. The Lord doesn't want you living in fear. He just wants you to learn to respond differently than you do. Differently than I do. I'm growing in that process too. And as Renee said, I'm part of the problem, but so are you. By the way, so is she. Guess I'm having soup for lunch. Yeah, maybe. Let's close in a word of prayer. Remember, the power of your transformed life makes all the difference in the lives of people who are seeking to hurt you and destroy you. Lord, I want to pray today for Jerry, for Mike, for Keith, men that you have used in the past to shape my life. People who I was fearful of. At times, Lord, I didn't know how to pray. I felt intimidated by them. And it's true that they wanted to do me harm, but you were watching out. Lord, you know where each one is at today. It could be a family member, it could be a parent, it could be just a broken relationship that needs mending. Help us, Lord, to walk humbly before one another, before the world. Help us, like Stephen, to be forgiving. Help us to be like the Good Samaritan who at his own expense took care of a Levite. Help us, Lord, to draw close to those who maybe in our places of work everybody else has distanced themselves from, but we have an opportunity. Help us to draw near to them as you would. So undertake for each of us and help us to appreciate, although we read so many different things in the news and we don't know how to look at all of that, we just trust you and we just pray that in light of the things that we've read in your word that we'll respond appropriately, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the person, whether they're from India, Pakistan, or Somalia, or wherever, whether it's just a next door neighbor who has maybe hurt our feelings. Help us to overcome evil with good. Thank you for each one here. Undertake, Lord, for our sister church, Emmaus. Thank you for those who serve there. Thank you for our Sunday school teachers, youth leaders. Pray for Nat and Roger and others who are up at Fisher Bay Bible Camp. Pray that you'll bring them home safely. Lord, for those who are not well today, and just pray that you'll touch their bodies, restore them to health. Thank you for the time that we've been able to have. Thank you for the worship team, and their ministry and song, and the special music we've heard this morning. What a delight it's been to just be with your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless.